upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness.
All right, who wants Easter candy? I got some in the house. I got some peeps. Who wants peeps? You don't want any peeps? You're not a peep kind of guy, are you? Peeps. I got peeps. Who over here wants some peeps? There. Now. Look at what else I got. Got a whole basket full of them. Let's see. Let's, right over here. I'll probably put somebody's eye out doing this. There we go. Let's see. Over here. Way back in the back. Whoa. Let's see. Center section. Back in the back. There you go. Whoa. Got a couple more here. Let's go. Let's go. Who wants them? You want one? No, sorry. Oh. Let's see. Over here. Over here. Oh, that. Oh, snagged that one. Whoa. That's a left fielder in action there, isn't it? Right here? Oh, did I get? Oh, yeah, there's another left fielder. Okay, got three more. Three more. Here we go. Here we go. You ready? Oh, oh, didn't get it there. Sorry. Oh, all the way in the back. You got to be kidding. Oh, didn't make it. Sorry. Well, happy Easter to the rest of you. Oh, man. Hasn't this been great so far? Awesome stuff, huh? Well, let's dive into the Word. Grab your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And if you are a church person, you're going to turn to Luke 15 and go, wait a minute. This isn't about Easter. This isn't about the crucifixion. This isn't about the resurrection. And you know what? You would be right. But the story that we're going to look at today has as much to do with Easter as anything that I can possibly think of this morning, okay? So turn to Luke chapter 15, and if you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. All the verses will be on the screens behind me. You can follow along there. And if you do not have a Bible at home, we would love to give you a free, easy-to-read version of the Bible. All you got to do is stop by guest services on your way out and say, hook me up with a Bible. They'll give you a free one. You don't have to sign anything, fill out anything. Don't have to give us your firstborn child or anything like that. Although, you may want to leave your kids with us today. We're feeding them Peeps and Kool-Aid through the whole service. They're going to be great when you get them back. I'm just kidding. We're not really doing that, okay? But we'd love to give you a free Bible if you want one, so pick one up on your way out, okay? We are starting a brand new series today entitled People of the Second Chance. And that's what we are here at this church. That's what this church is full of. People like me who royally screwed up and desperately needed a second chance from God. Anybody here besides me like that? Oh, yeah, there's a lot of us in there. Well, we're going to learn today that God is the God of second chances and third chances and fourth chances and fifth chances and however many chances you and I need. Isn't that good news? All right, let's take a moment and pray together before we dive in here, okay? Jesus, thank you for today. Thank you that 2,000 years ago on this day, you kicked Satan's tail. And we celebrate that today, Jesus. But I pray that today would not be just another Easter. I pray that it would not be just another holiday on the calendar. I pray that you would show up here today and do something that only you can do and only the way that you can do it. Jesus, there are people all over this room this morning who desperately need a second chance. And I pray that before they leave this place today, they will know and understand and receive your amazing grace. Help us all to see today that you are the God of second chances. And I pray for that in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Well, spring is finally here, which means summer is just around the corner, which means it's almost time for summer beach trips. Anybody like going on summer beach trips? Anybody got one planned this summer? Oh, a lot of you. We love our beach trips here in North Carolina, don't we? Don't we love going to the beach? Yeah, Myrtle Beach and all those kind of places. I like going there too. Well, let me ask you a follow-up question to that. How many of you are thinking, okay, beach trip, that's just around the corner. That means
I need to lose a few pounds.
How many of you are thinking that? Oh, yes, yes. New Horizon Church, biggest loser right here. Okay, now let me ask you a follow-up question, though. This probe's a little deeper. This is a little harder to answer. How many of you felt the same way back in January? I needed to lose some weight. Oh, yes, some of the same people. What's up with that? Here's 4 months later. What happened? I'll tell you what happened. You started off the year and you thought, man, I'm going to do it. I'm going to be committed. I'm going to stop eating Cheetos and Doritos and Fritos and Tostitos and all those other Eatos. I'm going to stop eating pizza and ice cream and hamburgers and French fries, especially all in the same meal. I'm going to be committed. And you started off the year, man, you were committed. You were doing great up until Super Bowl Sunday. And you kind of fell off the wagon, and from there on it's been, well, whatever, you know, it's just, you know. And now here you are 4 months later, and you're thinking, ooh, I got to lose some weight. Isn't it good news that there are some things in life that you get a second chance at? You get a second chance to diet, lose a few pounds, don't you? Because there are some things in life that you don't get a second chance at. For example, NCAA March Madness. We just finished that up a couple of weeks ago, right? Yeah. And we love March Madness here, don't we? We love our basketball teams, but here's the deal. Carolina didn't make it to the end. Duke didn't make it to the end. State didn't make it to the end. Why? Because they lost one game. See, the NCAA tournament is called one and done. You lose one game, you're done. You're on the bus headed for home. But the good news that we're going to see this morning is that God is not a one and done God. He's the God of second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. And that means no matter who you are, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter how bad it was, you can always come to God and get another chance. And we're going to see that in this story. So let's dive into the story. Luke chapter 15, beginning right at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So here you've got Jesus in the room. And just remember who Jesus is. The Bible calls him Emmanuel, which is a name that means God with us. Literally, Jesus is God. He's God coming to find us. He's God coming to rescue us. He's God coming to save us. He's God coming to heal us. He is literally God in the flesh coming to be with us. So you've got Jesus in the room. And along with him are two very distinctly different groups of people. Over here on this side of the room, you got group one, the tax collectors and the sinners. Definitely not your Sunday school crowd, okay? These are the bad people. In fact, they're like on the bottom rung of the bad people ladder. They are the worst of the worst. And what are they doing on this day? Hanging out with Jesus. Eating with him. Talking with him. Listening to him teach. Not exactly what you would expect bad people to do, huh? I mean, you think when Jesus shows up, they would scatter like cockroaches when you turn on the light, you know? Oh, Jesus in the house. That's God. I'm out of here, you know? But no, they're hanging out with Jesus, talking with him, eating with him, partying with him. Evidently, there was something about Jesus that was so attractive that they wanted to be around him. Imagine that, huh? Then on the other side of the room, you got group number two, the Pharisees and the keepers of the law. These guys are tasked with keeping God's law. And here's what they've done. They've taken God's original 10 laws and they've expanded them into over 2,000 laws that nobody could remember, nobody could keep, nobody could follow, nobody could understand. And they're sitting over here on this side of the room and they're watching Jesus interact with the tax collectors and sinners. And the Bible says they are muttering. Muttering. You ever hear anybody mutter? Here's what's interesting. The literal Greek here says that they were growling. So they're kind of sitting over there going, kind of like pirates, you know? He eats with tax collectors and sinners. So they're over here growling, okay? And Jesus kind of hears what's going on. He says, whoa, wait just a second, guys. There's a disconnect here somewhere. I want you to know the heart of the Father before we go any farther. So he does something that he's never done before and he never does again. He teaches three stories, just bang, 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 back to back to back. Three very similar stories, same theme, same outcome. And the third story is probably the most famous story that Jesus ever tells. In fact, it's kind of like his signature story. And if you've been around church any time at all, you've heard this story. Even if you haven't been around church, you have probably heard this story. It's the story of the prodigal son. And in this story, he shares two things with us: the problem that we all have and the solution that we all need. So jump over to verse 11. That's where we'll pick up this third story. And let's pick it up there. Chapter 15, verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' And so he divided his property between them." So Jesus says we've got a father here with two sons, an older son and a younger son. Let me just ask you, how many of you have ever heard of the concept of birth order? Birth order? Some of you? Okay, yeah. Well, birth order is the concept of kind of like your rank in the family. And it's based on where you were born in the pecking order in your family. Firstborn child, middleborn child, or lastborn child. And there are certain characteristics and personality traits that we pick up according to where we're at in that birth order. So, for example, if you are the firstborn in your family, you tend to be reliable, conscientious, kind of a perfectionist, always trying to get everything right. You make decisions easily and quickly. You're kind of protective of the other members of the family. And you're kind of aggressive, which means you usually end up in a leadership position. How many firstborns have I got in the house? Firstborns. A lot of you. Okay, all right. Now, the youngest child, like we've got in this story, he's a whole different ballgame. By the time he shows up, mom and dad are so worn out by the other kids, they just don't give a rip anymore. So they get away with anything and everything, right? So they tend to be a little spoiled, kind of the wild child, okay? They're social, outgoing, they love the limelight, like to have a good time, and tend to be kind of irresponsible, especially when it comes to money. So how many youngest children do we have in the house? Hold them up, be proud. Keep them up. Singles, look around. These are the ones you do not want to marry. I'm just teasing, just a joke. But the youngest child in this story, true to form, comes to his dad one day and says, "Dad, you know all that stuff that I'm going to get when you die, all that stuff I'm going to inherit? How about you just gather it all up and give it to me now?" Now, when Jesus says this, it would have sucked the air right out of the room. Everybody would have just went, oh. Because for him to say that in the culture of the day, here's literally what he was saying to his dad. "Dad, you're dead to me. I don't want a relationship with you anymore. All I want is your stuff." Very disrespectful, very humiliating, very shameful. But to everyone's surprise, the father does exactly what the son asked for. He divides up his property between the two boys. Both of them get a boatload of money that day. Now look at verse 13. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country." Not long after that. In other words, he's not going to let the money burn a hole in his pocket. He grabs the money and he hits the pavement running. And think about this. He's been thinking about this for a long time. I mean, he's got it all figured out. He's got plans. He knows exactly how to live life because, after all, he's smarter than dad. He knows how to live life better than dad does. And if he could just get out from under dad's authority, just get out from under dad's rule and all that, and live life the way he wants to, man, life is going to be awesome. I mean, parents, don't all of our kids do that sooner or later? They all kind of have this transformation. It usually happens at about age, 2.5. Runs till about age 35, you know, where they think they know more than we do. And if they can just get out from under us and start living life the way they want to, they're going to be living large, baby. Everything's going to be great. And you see, that's the problem. That's the problem that we all face. Because we all buy into this lie that we know what's best. And we've got our plans. And if we can just live life according to what we think is best, according to our plans, life is going to be great. So we say to our Father, God, just give me what's mine. Let me go. I'm going to get out here and do things my way. And we hit the pavement running, never stopping to think about what the destination is going to look like. Look at what happens. Verse 13. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything." See, when you run from God, the destination's always the same. It always ends up in a place of self-destruction. That's what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 14. Look at this, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to a man. There's a path. There's a plan. There's a direction that looks like the best thing to do. It looks like the best way to go. But in the end, it leads to, what does it say? Destruction. In other words, you take off on your own. You take off on your own plan. You head down the highway with the money in your hand. Eventually, things are not going to end well for you. And that's what happens to the son. He takes off on his own. He's living life according to his plan. He's got the money in his hand. And things are going great for a while. And that's the way it always is with sin. Man, the parties are good. Everybody loves him. Things are going great. Sin is fun for a while. You know, I've heard other preachers kind of use this text and kind of misuse it and say something like this. Young people, listen to me. Why does preachers always talk that way? I never understood that. You think they talk that way at home? Honey, could you get me a glass of iced tea? I don't think so. They say, young people, listen to me. This young man, he took off and lived in sin. And sin is never fun. And I'm sitting there listening to that thinking, well, dude, you're just doing it wrong or something. Because sin is fun. Even the Bible says that. There is pleasure in sin for a season. For a time. Sooner or later, the consequences start rolling in. And that's what happens to this kid. He runs out of money, the famine sets in, and he ends up in a place he never thought he'd be, doing things he never thought he would do. I heard a preacher say this a couple of years ago, and I've kind of hung on to this over the last couple of years, and I just want to share this little thought with you. Sin takes you further than you want to go. It makes you stay longer than you want to stay, and it makes you pay more than you want to pay. Let me say that again. Sin takes you further than you want to go. It makes you stay longer than you want to stay. And makes you pay more than you want to pay. And that's exactly what happens to this kid. He ends up on a pig farm, in the pig pen, slopping the pigs, eating pig slop. And you know what? That's a bad place to be. I can tell you. I grew up on a farm. One of my chores every day was to slop the pigs. Anybody here besides me ever slopped pigs? Oh, there's a bunch of you. Wow. So you know what I'm talking about. But there's a whole bunch of you that don't know what I'm talking about. Let me explain to you what slopping the pigs is all about. Every day my mom would take a bucket. It was called the slop bucket. And she'd set it in the kitchen. And into that bucket would go, things that we didn't eat, things that we didn't finish, leftovers, stuff like that, stuff that had spoiled in the refrigerator, basically anything that was unfit for human consumption. It went into the slop bucket. And at the end of the day, my mom would put some water in it, kind of mix it all up into this goopy, sloppy mess. And I'd take the bucket down to the hog trough, dump it in the hog trough, and the hogs would eat the slop. That's slopping the pigs. And that's what this kid is eating. He's slopping the pigs and eating pig slop. Listen, it's one thing to eat a piece of bacon. It's a whole different deal to eat what the pig eats to make the bacon. But that's where he ends up. In a place he never thought he'd be, doing things he never thought he would do. Why? Because he took off on his own and thought he could live life his own way. And you know what? If the truth were known this morning, it's exactly where some of you are at. You've been running. You've been running hard, fast, and long. Maybe you ran away from a husband, ran away from a wife, you ran away from your kids, ran away from a job, your responsibilities. Maybe you ran away from church, ran away from God. Maybe you're running away from your past, running away from yourself. But you've been running. And let me just go Dr. Phil on you for a second, okay? How's that working out for you? I can answer the question for you. Not too good. Not like you planned. Not like you thought it would. You know what you need now? You need the second part of this story. You need the solution. And here's where the solution begins. It begins with verse 17. When he came to his senses. I love that. It's one of those V8 moments, you know, where you kind of go, oh, you know, slap yourself in the forehead. He came to his senses. You know what that's called in the world of recovery? It's called hitting bottom. Hitting bottom. You know what hitting bottom is all about? It's about coming to the realization that things aren't going like you expected them to go. Hitting bottom is when you come to that place where you realize you can't get any lower than you already are. Hitting bottom is when you come to that place where you realize, I've had enough, and there's got to be more to life than this. Hitting bottom means you come to the place where you realize, I need to turn around and head back in the opposite direction. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Because if you do, the rest of the story is for you. Look at what happens next. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So once again, we got a young man here who has a plan. He had a plan before that didn't work out. Now he's got a new plan, a three-step plan, a plan that he thinks will get him back in the good graces of his father. So here's what he says he's going to do. Part number one, I'm going to go back and say, Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm going to go back and confess my sin. You know why that's a good thing to do? He says, I'm going to confess it. I'm going to own up to it. I'm not going to go back and say, well, Dad, I made a mistake. Dad, I made a boo-boo. I got a little off track. No, I'm going to go back and own up. Dad, I offended you and I offended God. That's part one. Good part. Part two, I'm going to say to him, Dad, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, let me explain to you what that means. Earlier in the message, I said that he had offended his dad so much by saying, you know, I want the stuff. Literally what he was saying to his dad is, Dad, you're dead to me. Well, in the culture of the day, here's really what happened. When he took the money and walked out the door, culturally speaking, he was the one who died, not his dad. Legally speaking, the dad had every right to say to his son, you want to take the money and run? Fine, go right ahead. But once you walk out that door, just remember this, you can't come back. Our relationship is over. You're dead to me. You are no longer my son. And the son knows this. He knows it's not an option to come back as a son. So that's why he comes up with the third part of his plan. I'll just go back as a hired hand. I'll go back and say, Dad, I'm not asking to come back as your son. I'm not asking to sit at the family table, not asking for my room back. Dad, just let me go to work for you. I'll earn the money back. I'll pay it all back. Dad, I will work my way back into the family. So that's his three-step plan. He's got it all figured out. Got it all written out on a little piece of paper. He folds it up nice and neat, sticks it in his pocket, and he heads for home. Look at verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. While he was still a long way off. You know what that means? Dad was watching. Dad was looking for him. Every day, Dad would stand on the front porch of the house and just scan the horizon, hoping that today might be the day that his son comes home. And on this day, he's standing out there on the front porch scanning the horizon, and up over the horizon pops a familiar-looking figure. Parents, you never forget what your child looks like, do you? You never forget how they walk. You never forget how they carry themselves. You never forget their gait. You could spot them a mile away. And on this day, he's scanning the horizon. He sees a familiar-looking figure walking down the road. And the Bible says at that moment, he does something. He just freaks out and does something that no self-respecting man in this culture would have ever done. He jumps off the porch and breaks into a full sprint, goes running towards his son. You see, that was considered undignified in this culture. A man would never run. But he throws dignity out the window and says, that's my son. I've got to go meet him. And he breaks into a full sprint. Now, put yourself in the son's sandals for just a second, okay? You're looking down the path, and here comes Dad. And he's running. Now, what are you thinking? Uh-oh. Dad's coming to beat the crap out of me. And he's running. He can't wait to beat the crap out of me. So the son kind of braces himself. But look at what happens next. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. He grabs his son in a big bear hug, picks him up off the ground, and spins him around, and just begins to kiss all over him. Now let me remind you where this son has come from. He just came from the pig pen. He's got mud and hog manure. Anybody ever smell hog manure? Oh, there's nothing that smells worse. He's got that all over him. He's got pig slop all over him. Definitely not huggable. Definitely not kissable. But Dad doesn't care. He's just all over him, hugging him and kissing him. But the son kind of pushes him back and says, whoa, wait a minute, Dad. See, Dad, I've got a plan. Dad, I've got it all figured out. Let me share my little plan with you. And he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out his little piece of paper and he starts to read. Dad, here's step one of my plan. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Here's step two. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And Dad, you're going to love step three, Dad. Here's step three. And he doesn't even get it out of his mouth. The father says, wait a minute. In fact, look at verse 22. But the father. Dad butts in. He says, whoa, wait a minute, son. Everything that needed to be said has been said. And make no mistake, the things that he said up to this point needed to be said. He needed to confess his sin. He needed to own up and take responsibility for it. But the father says, that third part of your plan, son, I know what it is. And let me just tell you right now, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. Your plan is flawed, son. Because you see, you can't earn your way back. You can't work your way back. Your plan will never work. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go with my plan. My plan is spelled G-R-A-C-E. Grace. And son, here's what the plan looks like. Quick. He says, quick. In other words, grace is immediate. No probationary period. No 30, 60, 90 days in rehab. Grace is immediate. He says, quick. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Says, here's what we're going to do. First of all, we're going to bring the best robe. And he turns to his servant and says, go get the best robe. He doesn't say, go get a servant's robe. He doesn't say, go get one of my old robes kind of hanging in the back of the closet, kind of tattered and torn. He says, you get the best one we've got, and you bring it, and you put it on him. Now, again, let me remind you where the son has come from. The pig pen. Hog manure, mud, slop all over him. And he's going to put the best robe on him? Yeah. Here's what the father's doing. He's covering all of the residue of his sin with the best robe in the house. So robe guy takes off to go get the robe. Then he turns to another servant and he says, go get a ring and put it on his finger. And he's referring there to the family signet ring, which was literally used like a family credit card. In other words, he's restoring this son to full rights and privileges, even financial privileges. This is the kid who just blew all the money. But he says, my grace is going to restore you back to full rights and privileges as a son in this family. And notice ring guy doesn't say, I'm going to have to run into town, go to the jewelry store and, you know, get one made up. It'll take a little while to get the ring. Uh-uh. The ring was waiting. The ring was ready to go. Dad had been anticipating this day. He had the ring all made up and ready. And he says, put the ring on his finger. And again, let me remind you where the son has been. Let me remind you what those hands have been doing. They've been dipping out hog slop. They're dirty. They're messy. There's junk under his fingernails. And the father does not say, well, clean up his hands first and then put the ring on his finger. Just says, put the ring on his finger. And put shoes on his feet. And that was a way of saying, I'm going to take care of your needs. I'm going to meet every need that you have. And then he turns to a final servant. He says, you know that fattened calf we've been saving for a special occasion? This is it. Go slaughter the calf, cut up some steaks, fire up the grill, ice down the drinks, and crank up the music. We're going to party. And here's the reason why. Look at verse 24. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. He says, you know that whole thing about he's dead, I'm dead, our relationship is dead? Nah, it's not that way anymore. He was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. And look at the last phrase. So they began to celebrate. Now, let me just kind of bottom line this for us this morning. Jesus tells this story for one reason. To show us what the Father is really like. The story is about the Father, not really about the Son. And this is good information for some of you here this morning. Because, like I said earlier, some of you have been running. You've been running hard, you've been running fast, you've been running long, you've been running as far away from God as you can possibly get. And this morning you're realizing, you're hitting bottom. You're realizing, I need to turn around and head back in the opposite direction. I need to come home. But you're hesitant. You're afraid to, because you're not quite sure what you're going to get from the Father when you come home. Maybe you'll get the hand in the face. Hey, talk to the hand, talk to the hand. Maybe he'll slam the door in your face and say, nope, can't come back. Or maybe he'll be that dad that says, well, looky who's here. Yeah, decided to come back home, huh? It's not going to be that easy. Going to be some payback involved. Probationary period. Going to have to work, earn the money. Go to rehab. Some things you're going to have to do. But Jesus says that's not what the Father's like. The Father runs to you with arms wide open. And ultimately, that's what Easter is all about. Easter is God running in your direction and my direction with his arms wide open to embrace you. And here's why that's so critically important in this story. In the culture of the day, when a son disrespected his father this way, it was a stoning offense. He literally faced death, execution by stoning, when he came back home. The rest of the community had the right to stone him. So when the father runs to his son and he embraces him, he throws his arms around him, he's literally saying by his action, you want to stone my son? I'll take his rocks. I'll take his rocks. And that's what Easter is. It's God running in our direction to embrace us, saying, I'll take your rocks. I'll take your rocks. I'll take the nails that were meant for your hands and your feet. I'll take the crown of thorns that was meant for your head. I'll take the beating, the whipping that was meant for your back. I'll take the spear in the side that was meant for you. I'll take the tomb that was meant for you. I'll take your rocks. But not only that, I'm going to do some other things. I'm going to take the best robe I have, the robe of my righteousness, and I'm going to put it on you. And I'm going to cover up all of the muck and the mire and the manure, the residue of your sin. I'm going to cover it with my righteousness. I'm going to put a ring on your finger that signifies you are a full-fledged son or daughter in my kingdom. I'm going to put shoes on your feet and make sure your needs are met. And then I'm going to throw a party with your name on it. Why? Because you were dead, but now you're alive. You were lost, but now you're found. And I know some of you may think this morning, Dave, you don't understand. I've run too far. I've been in the pig pen way too long. There's no way God can ever bring me back. Even God can't do that. But hey, Easter says this to us. If he can bring Jesus back from the dead 2,000 years ago, he can bring you and I back from the pig pen if we will just turn and head back home. Let's pray together. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? I'm going to ask that no one be moving in this moment, please. Jesus, I ask you to do right now what only you can do and only the way that you can do it. I ask you to move in the hearts and lives of men and women all across this room. Do that by the power of your Spirit. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. There's some of you here today that you've been running. You've run hard. You've run fast. You've run a long ways. You've been wallowing in the pig pen. And you're realizing today, I need to come home. And if the Father will receive me, I'll do that. I will come home. You need to confess Jesus as Lord. You need to confess your sins. You need to turn and head towards him and come home. And if that's what you want to do today, I want to pray for you. I want to pray with you. But before we do that, I think it's important that you do one thing. The Son took a step in the direction of the Father, and it showed the Father that he was serious about coming home. And I'm going to encourage and challenge you to do the same thing this morning. If you want to get right with God, you want to have your sins forgiven, you want to turn and head in God's direction and receive his grace, mercy, and forgiveness, you need to take a step in his direction. And I'm not going to ask you to stand, come to the front, walk down the aisle, or anything like that. I'm not going to embarrass you or put you on the spot in any way.
But I'm going to ask you just to take a small step. In just a moment when I say so, I'm going to count to three. And when I get to three, I want you just to stick your hand up in the air, just as a way of saying, God, I'm serious about this. God, I need to come home. I want to come home. I want my sins to be forgiven today. So when I count to three, just stick your hand up in the air. One, two, three. All around the room, hands up in the air. Yes, stick them up high, stick them up high, stick them up high. Okay, hold them up for just a second. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven, eight, nine, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, 26. Anybody else? Anybody else? Yeah, back here, 27, 28, yes. All right, now put your hands down. Christians, would you pray right now? Pray for these folks. And if you just raise your hand, I want you to look up at me for just a second. Just look up and make eye contact with me, okay? Here's what the Bible says. Romans 10:9 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. If you confess, you come to that place where you say, I'm a sinner, I need forgiveness, I need Jesus. If you confess with your mouth, you make this confession out of your mouth with prayer. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you surrender to his lordship, put him in control, put him in charge of your life. And then believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You put your full faith and trust in what Jesus did at the cross and through the resurrection. You'll be saved. It's that simple. So I want to lead you in a prayer of confession like that. So I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes one more time. And if you raised your hand, in fact, let's just do this all together. Everybody in the house, okay? Let's just pray this prayer out loud together. Those of you who are Christians, you can pray it in support of those who just raised their hand. But let's just pray this out loud together. Let's pray this prayer of confession and make Jesus Lord of our lives today, okay? Everybody together, loud, full voice. Here we go. Jesus, I am a sinner. Jesus, I need forgiveness. Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead so that I can be saved today. Today I confess you as my Lord, as my God, as my King, as my Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Make me what you want me to be. From here on out, I will follow you. Jesus, I am yours. Now everybody look up at me. If you just prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, the Bible says your sins have been wiped away. They've been removed from you as far as the east is from the west. You're a brand new person in Jesus Christ. And you know what else the Bible says? The Bible says right now in heaven, there is a party going on because of you. New Horizon, can we join the party? Now, let me wrap up with three quick things. First of all, if you just prayed that prayer with me, I want to encourage you to stop by guest service and pick up one of these green boxes. It's a Getting Started kit. It has a lot of stuff in it that will help you get started in your relationship with Jesus Christ. They're free, no strings attached. Just pick one up on your way out, okay? Then second, if you need to be baptized, if you've never been baptized, get it done today. I mean, you just confess Christ. You're a brand new person in Jesus. And here's what the Bible says. The Bible says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus. Repent and be baptized. It's a command. Well, Dave, I can't do that today. I didn't come prepared. We knew that. So we prepared for you. We've got everything you need. We've got clothes you can change into. We got bags you can put your clothes in. We got security personnel that'll watch your stuff. Kids people that'll watch your kids. We've got hair dryers, hair mousse, hair spray, hair gel. We got towels. We got everything that you need. Plus, you get a free t-shirt after it's all said and done. Can't beat that with a stick, can you? So, all you got to do is go right back to the back, this area right back here. Everybody turn around and look at those people. Wave at us, guys. That's the baptism team. They will outfit you with everything you need. You can get baptized before you leave this place. And I've heard the water is warm, so don't worry about it, okay? All right, so get baptized. And then number three, come back next week for part two of People of the Second Chance. New Horizon, get up on your feet. Isn't God good?
Say this with me. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. One more time. God is good all the time. All the time. God is good. Let's sing it. Come on.